Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. In Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please? This time to James 3:15. This is primarily our verse for this coming Wednesday night, but I wanted you to see it by way of introduction. James 3:15. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, always understanding that to be in fellowship with the Lord is most important. And so we spend a moment in prayer to be sure that our hearts are cleansed of sin and fill the Spirit. We're ready to receive His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for Your grace and salvation. We're thankful that we have another opportunity to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of Your Word. We pray that these moments now will be for all of us profitable moments, that we may be able to take Your Word and then utilize these truths as we live each day. Many wonderful opportunities are ours as we move from day to day to witness, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and His love to mankind. Help us to accept the challenges that You give us. Help us to accept the divine appointments that are ours as we live, as we face life and face individuals. May we realize that oftentimes people are there and they're hungry and desirous of spiritual truths and things that will satisfy. And so help us to be ready at all times to present the good news of our Savior. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to deal with the subject of demonism, demon control, demon influence. We see that found in the verse of Scripture, which you now see on the screen, which is James 3:15. We're going to read that verse, and then we're going to move back to our subject for this session, which is the subject of a change of mind. We have in verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. There are three words that are used here: earthly, natural, demonic. And from that passage, we're going to deal with the subject of demonism, demon control, and demon influence. This may be the beginning of a series, I don't know. I feel like it is important for us to take a look at the subject of demon influence and demon control. I can tell you up front that unbelievers can be demon controlled. Believers cannot be demon controlled, but they can be demon influenced. We need to be sure that we understand the difference. We will be taking a good look at that as we study beginning this Wednesday night. Now, in the previous service, at the very close, I gave you some words. The words that describe repent. I want to spend a few moments to let you see. Now on the screen, you have this transparency with the word repent. We have emphasized here the noun. We have emphasized here the verb. And then we have another word in the New Testament for repent that we're going to deal with in just a little while. I've already said to you, and you know, that the word nous, N-O-U-S, is the Greek word for mind. M-I-N-D, mind. Meta is an emphasis upon change. So when you have metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, it emphasizes a change of mind. When you have the verb metanoeo, you can see that it's emphasizing this same thing. It's in a verb form, an action form, which takes place when the mind is changed. And then the last verb that you see on the screen is the word metamelomai, M-E-T-A-M-E-L-O-M-A-I, which is a word describing Judas. And we'll be looking at that before we leave the session today. The word repentance is an interesting word. It is used in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word repent is the word nakam, N-A-C-H-A-M. I'd like to encourage you to write that word down because we're going to spend just a few moments analyzing that word. The word is used in the Old Testament. It is translated repent. It is the Hebrew word N-A-C-H-A-M, nakam. The word is usually used in relationship to God when it says, then repenteth God. An unusual expression, and I want us to be able to see that that is an expression that says something about God changing His mind or God changing His policy, and that's not the case. And so we have to understand that that word is used 7 times in the Old Testament. My emphasis today is not to spend all the time on those words, but I would like you to have them down. There are 7 Old Testament passages that have this Hebrew word, nakam, N-A-C-H-A-M, found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. If you want to take these 7 passages down, it would be great. Genesis 6, 6. This is in relationship to creation. The word nakam is used there. The second one is used in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14. This relates to discipline for Israel in Exodus 32:14. The third time that the word is used, nakam, in the Old Testament is in Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Judges 2:18. In that passage of Scripture, it deals with Israel's groanings. Number 4 is found in 1 Samuel 15:35. 1 Samuel 15:35. The emphasis here is Saul, king over Israel. In a few moments, I'm going to come back and give you these verses again, and I'm going to read the verse to you, not to expound on it, but just to give it so you can have it. Number 5 is in Psalm 90, verse 13. Psalm 90, 13. The word nakam is used there in relationship to servants. Psalm 90, 13. Number 6, the word is used in Jeremiah 15, 6. Jeremiah 15, 6. Another chance is given there to the Jews. The word nakam is used. Jeremiah 15, 6. The 7th one is used in Amos chapter 7, verse 3 and 6. And the emphasis there is discipline to Israel. Amos 7, 3 and 6. I will go back and give you all of these and read each verse, and we'll not spend any more time there. I do need to tell you again that the verb in all these passages is the Hebrew word nakam, N-A-C-H-A-M. The first one relates to Genesis 6, 6, creation. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. So you can see that the word repent there is used in relationship to the Heavenly Father when it says He repented that He had made man. The second one is Exodus 32:14. The Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people. Exodus 32:14. The third one is Judges chapter 2, verse 18. When the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the land, out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For He repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vex them. That's the reading of Judges 2:18, the institution of the judges. The fourth one is 1 Samuel 15:35. Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. That's 1 Samuel 15:35. The fifth one is in relationship to servants. This is a prayer of Moses, found in Psalm 90, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Psalm 90, 13. Number six, God gives to the Jews another chance, found in Jeremiah 15, verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I'm weary of repenting. Jeremiah 15, 6. And number seven is discipline on Israel. Amos chapter 7, verses 3 and 6. Verse 3 of Amos chapter 7 says, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Grasshoppers had eaten up the grass of the land. And then verse 6 says, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. The fire devoured the land, and prayer was offered up. I needed to say by way of closing of this first part, in all these passages, the same Hebrew word is used, nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M. God does not repent. This is what is known as an anthropopathism, ascribing to God that which He does not have, human characteristics. Let me deal with this just a few seconds. Anthropomorphism is one word that describes God as having ears, eyes, eyeballs, hands. As an anthropomorphism, emphasis upon parts of the body, for instance, which God does not have. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we have in the Bible anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms. What that simply means is that God has chosen to put some biblical divine thoughts into human terminology so that we can understand it. I thank Him for that, don't you? In other words, we would not be able to understand things if we were all in such a theoretical, biblical, heavenly terminology. If we were all that way. So there are anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms. When it says God repents, it is not saying that God repents. It's an anthropopathism. It's ascribing to God that which He does not have, human characteristics. God is immutable, as we all know, and does not change. Therefore, any expression of change is merely designed to explain divine acts of discipline in terms of human attitudes and human expressions. Now, that's all I want to do for that. You got it? Good. That's fine. That's all we want to do for that part, because we're dealing with what we have on the screen now. We're dealing with the subject of repentance. Please let me say to you again that the name nous, noun, is the word for mind, the mind. You can go out here and tell people that you have a noose. If you want to do that, you'll confuse them, and that's all right, but don't carry it too far. N-O-U-S is the word for mind. Noia is, of course, the word for a different form of the word for mind. Metanoia is a change of mind. The verb metanoeo emphasizes that particular change. Now, let me give you some points that I think are very, very important. Number one, the expressions repentance, as I just said to you, are anthropopathisms ascribing to God human characteristics. I just said to you that God is immutable. God does not change. Therefore, any expression of change is merely designed to explain divine acts of discipline, for instance, in terms of human attitudes and expressions. God's attitude toward man can only be explained in terms of human attitudes. Therefore, human attitudes are used to express divine attitudes. Now we'll get into detail on what we have on the screen. This particular word means a complete change of mental attitude. It means a change of attitude about something, a reversal of mental attitude about something. Perhaps most of you understand something about transitive and intransitive verbs. A transitive verb has a subject and an object. Let me take a few moments to let you write that down. Because when you get away from here today, you're going to be saying, what did he say? A transitive, T-R-A-N-S-I-T-I-V-E, transitive verb, has a subject and an object. There are two categories of the use of the Greek word repent. One emphasizes the lost person as the subject. The other emphasizes the saved person as the subject. Now, please don't let this get you down. What we have to understand is that there's a difference between a lost person and a saved person. So we're going to deal, first of all, with the unsaved. When the subject is the lost person, and Jesus Christ is the object, then prior to faith in Christ, the lost person must change his mind or attitude toward Jesus Christ. Now, what you need to do is just listen carefully and then write this down. When the subject is the lost person, Jesus Christ is the subject, then prior to faith in Christ, that person has to have a change of mind, a change of mental attitude toward Jesus Christ. I'm letting you think that through. The Bible doesn't say believe and be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In other words, the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. So we have to emphasize to the unsaved that they don't have to change their mind about their sins. That's the first thing that a sinner, an unsaved person, begins to think about. Man, I'm too great a sinner. Preacher, I've done... Or they call you by that. Well, you just don't understand what kind of a person I am. I mean, I've done, and then they want to tell you some of the things they've done, and you don't want to hear that. They're no different than anyone else. They've done about the same thing that perhaps you did before you were saved, and maybe some of you after you were saved. Okay, nope, not going to deal with that. In other words, when the subject is the unsaved, Jesus Christ is the object, then prior to faith in Christ, the lost person has to change his mind, his mental attitude toward Christ. Don't go to an unsaved person and say, you're such a wicked sinner. You need to change your mind and get yourself straight with God. Get rid of your sins. That's not their problem. Their problem is they need to get right with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. Luke chapter 16, 30, 31. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. The principle of salvation is the same in every individual. A lost person changes his mind about Christ, and this change is made on the basis of the facts that he hears in the gospel presentation. You and I have the responsibility of witnessing to the unsaved. If we're not careful, we're going to confuse the issue. We're going to try to tell that person that they need to turn over a new leaf, they need to come join the church, they need to observe some church ritual, and that's going to take them to heaven. Not so. The principle of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. A lost person changes his mind about Christ. And this change is made on the basis of the facts that he hears in the gospel presentation about the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to hear, he understands, the Holy Spirit reveals light, his mind is changed about Christ, and by faith he accepts and is saved. You see how simple that is? And yet people confuse people all the time. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the human spirit to the unsaved. Now, that's something you need to really get clear in your mind. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the human spirit to the unsaved. Because the unsaved individual doesn't have the ability to comprehend spiritual things. Because an unsaved person is body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. So an unsaved person is dead spiritually. And they cannot comprehend spiritual truths. So what are we trying to do? Are we trying to get the unsaved person to be able to see spiritually before they have spiritual life? You see how foolish that is? You don't do that. You have to understand that here's a person who must be aware of a need. And they must be aware of a need, and the need is Jesus Christ. Not turning over a new leaf, not turning away from their sins, not giving up the bottle, not giving up all these fornication, adultery, all these things that they're involved in. That's not the issue. The issue is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Amen. So, what we've got to do is get the plan of salvation straight. The principle of salvation is the same in every individual. A lost person changes his mind, her mind, about Christ. And this change is made on the basis of the information, the facts that they receive. They hear, they understand, the Holy Spirit reveals the light, the mind is changed about Christ, and that person says in their lost, unsaved, depraved condition, I cannot save myself. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the human spirit. And they say, I know you're right. I need a supernatural. I need something from the outside to come in and change me. And it's faith. Where's that faith come from? Is it their faith? Is it the unsaved person's faith? No. God's Holy Spirit reveals. How much faith does it take to be saved? I've often thought about that. How much faith does it take? It takes whatever God gives when a person desires to be saved. And it's the Holy Spirit that works that miracle of regeneration. And the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit until that person believes. And when that person believes, the Holy Spirit works the miracle of regeneration, and that person is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. You see it? Okay. That person accepts. That person believes. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, you'll find out how it works. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The change comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something you need to write. The change comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is what is known as a dry baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a wet baptism, it's a dry baptism. It's a dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what is known as regeneration. It's presented to us in John chapter 16, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. John 16, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It is presented to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In other words, the change comes by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that we're living between the time of Pentecost and the resurrection of the body of Christ? And we're living in a time, a magnificent time of the Holy Spirit? This is a fantastic time to be alive. The change comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8-11. 2 Timothy 2:25. Next thing, the sinner does not repent regarding sin. He changes his mind regarding Christ. Amen. He believes and he's saved. A lot of people add so much to salvation, and it confuses people. What do they add? They add church membership. They add some church ritual. They add all kinds of stuff. It's just so bad. It's sad to me when I think about it. When we witness and to our unsaved loved ones, don't confuse them. Don't confuse them with all these side issues. Tell them what is necessary to be saved. And the Holy Spirit, you put it down, the Holy Spirit is working. Let me tell you this. If the Holy Spirit at that particular point and they are saying no, 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 don't jump on them and try to push it down their throats. God is a gentleman and God does not coerce. And I don't think we should either. Like the old statement, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That doesn't mean you're not concerned. In other words, if they're saying no, no, no to you, you say to them, let me tell you something. The greatest decision you would ever make in life is to come to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want you to know, I'm not going to bug you, but when you realize you need something, just give me a buzz. I'm ready to help you at any time, but I'm not going to be bugging you. In other words, that doesn't mean you're not concerned. The sinner does not repent regarding sin. He changes his mind regarding Jesus Christ. He believes and is saved. The scriptures that I have, the words that I have on the screen, metanoia, subject changes his mind about the object. Man changes his mind about Christ. I have a list of scriptures, and let me give them to you. Mark 1:15, Matthew 12:41, Luke 13:3-5. It would be good if we just go through all these verses. They're so fantastic. Mark 1:15, Matthew 12:41, Luke 13:3-5, Luke 15:7-10, Luke 16:30-31. On and on I could go. I just have a long list. All right? Now, the scripture talks about saved people having a change of mind. The subject now is a saved person. But when you come to the word metanoia or metanoeo, the verb, when it relates to saved people, then the object varies. The subject is the individual, but the object varies. For instance, in Hebrews 6:2, the subject is a saved person, but the object is dead works. So you see, the subject is the saved person, but the object has to do with not salvation, but with dead works. It has to do with the works of the flesh. Revelation 2:5. Revelation 16:22. The scripture also says that sometimes the subject is the saved person, but the object is carnality. So there's an emphasis on dead works related to the saved person. There's an emphasis on carnality related to the saved person in Revelation 3:19. Also, in 2 Corinthians 12:21, The subject is the saved person, but the object is described as fornication, lasciviousness. That's some more carnality. So you see all through the Scripture, there's an emphasis upon the believer and the unbeliever in relationship to the change of mind. Time is up, but let me quickly take you down to that third word. It's on the screen. It's the, and I'm putting it from the Greek to the English, M-E-T-A-M-E-L-O-M-A-I, metamelomai. In Matthew 21, 28, 29, here we discover that there's an expression of regret of previous action. In Matthew 27, 3, we discover that Judas was emotional and felt sorry for his sins of betraying Christ. In Romans 11, 29, it says God has no regrets for providing salvation for spiritual gifts. In Hebrews 7, 21, this same word, metamelomai, is used where the Father has no regrets for appointing Jesus Christ as high priest. So in some cases, it has to do with God having no regrets. But the most important one is in relationship to Judas. In Matthew 21, 28, and 29, there's the expression of regret of previous action. In Matthew 27, Judas became emotional, and he felt sorry for his sins of betraying Christ. Isn't it interesting to discover that repentance has to do with a change of mind? Your loved ones cannot do this for you. Your preacher cannot do it for you. I cannot do it for you. You cannot do it for me. There has to be, for the believer, a repentance from the standpoint of getting out of our disobedience. I call it getting out of non-perception. Getting out of non-perception means a change of thinking. The only way to be on the right road, to be free of evil thinking, is to have God's thinking. Revelation 2:5. Revelation 2:22. Revelation 3:19. The same word is used in these verses. And the verb metanoeo means a change of mind. That's all we're going to do for that now. Because on Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with demonism, demon control, demon influence. I want you to know that information that I have studied and prepared to give, it's impossible for me to give this all on one Wednesday night. So I just may be there again next Sunday. In case you folks choose not to come on Wednesday night, I'll hit you again next Sunday. I'm telling you, we need to know what the Bible teaches. And if you'll notice what that 15th verse says, it says, the wisdom that's been mentioned in the previous verse does not come down from God because it's earthly, it's natural, it's sensual. And it's demonic. And there's where we get that word that will emphasize demon control and demon influence. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity which is ours to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon those things which are eternal. As we leave now, help us to be aware of the fact that we have the responsibility of having a change of mind. And the only way we can have the right thinking is to have the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we determine on a daily basis that we're going to study and learn and then utilize those things we learn. And we thank you for the provisions you've made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.